The scripture this morning comes from Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42, and it's on Pew Bible page 903. As Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Her sister Mary, sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he taught. But Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, "Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me." But the Lord said to her, "My dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details. There is only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it and it will not be taken away from her."
Well, good morning. Good to be with you again. Laurie, since I sat with children in children's church, I should at least get a packet. I'm not finding it anywhere. I wanted maybe to put one of those in my pocket. I'm a big kid with children's church, but that was wonderful. Thank you. You should have offered me one. Yes, yes. It's good to be with you. I was here last year on one occasion and glad to be back with you again. I hope you realize as a congregation how fortunate you are to be led in worship by such a fine group. The music this morning, the choir specials, absolutely wonderful, leading us to the very heart of God. And as a congregation this size, to have that quality of music, you are most blessed. As I'm in different places and different congregations, I understand that and can appreciate what's available and out there, and you all are most fortunate and blessed indeed. Well, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. At least that's how the saying goes. But this old dog sat across the table from a third grader in 2016, being schooled in the latest technology that had just hit the market. It was the latest craze that was out there, and some of you will remember it, some of you won't, but it was called Pokemon Go. Did y'all hear that? Y'all familiar with it, some of you? I'm not sure if it's still a craze, but this old dog, thinking that I'm somewhat up to speed on technology and digital devices and all the modern stuff, immediately downloaded it on my phone and began playing that game. And it was a game where you, because you had a smartphone that had a camera on it and hooked a GPS satellite, you could go around to different venues and find Pokemon hiding out, and you could capture those and gain points. Do y'all remember that, some of you? Well, I downloaded the thing, and one Sunday morning on my way to church, I always arrived at church very, very early on Sunday mornings at Boulevard, but I decided on the way from the car to pull out my smartphone and on the way into the office see if we had any Pokemons hanging out on our church campus, because they'd been spotted three blocks down at Anderson University and in other venues. So I said, I'm going to check these suckers out. So I'm walking on my way to the office, and I'm looking down at my phone, and I'm walking and not paying attention, and I am distracted by this. And all of a sudden, I realize I am wet. I have walked into the sprinkler system that was going on early at Boulevard Baptist Church in my suit, distracted. Now, mine was not the worst case. If you remember 3 years ago, you may remember there were folk walking into telephone poles in cities. One fellow went tumbling over into a fountain. One fellow walked off of a cliff and fortunately survived. All of that is just a parable of our distracted age and culture, is it not? I was so distracted about the thoughts of being with you today and on my sermon, I almost passed the Piedmont exit coming over from Anderson. Now, you think you don't use smartphones and you're not into all that stuff, so you're not distracted. But let me ask some of the older ones of you. Have you ever gone from your living room to your bedroom and wondered what you were going after? Now, you may not know the Pokemon stuff, but you know we live in a terribly distracted age, and it's gotten worse and worse, has it not? Ever since touch tone screens came to the market in 2007, our culture has begun to change, and scientists and others tell us it's changing our minds and the way we think and the way we relate to people and the ways we relate to the world because we are on those devices so much. And I even spied one of the older members in this church as I came in, had a phone out. And I won't point you out, but you had a phone out before worship, either calling or doing something. I hear confessions. One Baylor University study said that university students these days check their phones on average 221 times a day. That's every 4.3 seconds, if you think about it. I listened to a podcast this week by a leading neuroscientist in our country, and he says that as a culture, as a whole, we are living in a permanent state of attention deficit. And it is impacting the way our minds are wired and the way we relate to each other. It is impacting us physically. I would argue it's impacting us spiritually, perhaps in a devastated way. In my translation, it says, the Lord says, Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. And you and I, if we're honest, acknowledge the fact that we are distracted by many things and it causes us anxiety and frustration. And we need to hear a word from Jesus this morning. What is the word he would say to us? What is in this familiar text and story that you and I may need to hear? That's just the right word for our lives today and where we are spiritually. This story and text is one of the familiar ones from all the biblical witness and certainly in Luke's gospel. It follows right on the heels of that other familiar passage in Luke's gospel, the parable of the Good Samaritan. You remember that story where Jesus is asked by a young lawyer, how do you inherit eternal life? And Jesus says to him, well, you know the prophets, you know the scriptures, you're familiar with what our tradition says. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and the other is like it, and your neighbor as yourself. And the lawyer, wanting to justify himself, asked Jesus, and just who is my neighbor? And that's where Jesus tells the familiar story of a man going down on the road to Jericho, falls among thieves, and eventually is helped by one who is an outsider, one who is other, one who is the Samaritan. And Jesus says, go and do likewise. Well, this text is placed over against that text. It follows on its heels. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, you're told what? To go and do likewise. In this familiar story, a different challenge is rendered. Rather than going and doing, we're exhorted to sit and listen. And a part of the spiritual life, the Christian life, is holding those two dynamics in tension with one another. It's a spiritual discernment, learning when we are to go and do and when we are to sit and listen. And both can be appropriate depending upon the circumstances we find ourselves in. In today's text, the setting is a household, a familiar home to Jesus, that of Martha and Mary, and their brother Lazarus doesn't show up in this text. But we know from other places in the gospel story that Lazarus was a part of that household as well. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. That much we know from Luke's context. We're told in chapter 9, verse 51, that Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. And you and I know the outcome of that story and what lies ahead for Jesus. In the midst of the journey, he goes into a house for a meal. And in Luke's gospel, meals are very important. One New Testament scholar tells us that Jesus is crucified in Luke's gospel because of the way he ate. You remember throughout Luke's gospel, Jesus is meeting and eating with all kinds of unsavory people. He is meeting regularly with tax collectors like Zacchaeus. He is meeting with those who are known to be of questionable character, like prostitutes hanging at the edge of the table. Jesus is crucified because of the way he eats. As we come into this home that was familiar to Jesus, obviously, the home of Mary and Martha in Bethany, there's tension in the air, not only because of where Jesus is headed, but there's tension in the air between the two sisters, Martha and Mary. Now, if you want to get a good fuss started in church throughout the ages, all you got to do is put Martha and Mary on the table, and the Marthas of the church get upset with the Marys of the church and don't understand why one doesn't come and help the other. There's tension present here. Jesus is not so much chiding Martha or putting down what she's doing, because in that culture, hospitality is expected. It was customary. It was the right thing to do. What Jesus is addressing in the passage, rather than the hospitality being shown, is rather the attitude in which it is being done, and the worry and distraction that's taking away from the most important things. You are worried and distracted, divided. The Greek word in the passage literally is kind of a picture word that means your face is distorted. Have you ever been so filled with anxiety and worry that it just cramps up you on the inside and sometimes there's a grimace on your face? That's the language that is being used here. Jesus doesn't berate Martha for her hospitality. Rather, he speaks with tenderness to her. It's not Martha, Martha, but rather it's tenderness. Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by so many things. Only one thing is needed or is necessary. Can you hear those lines? I wonder if Jesus spoke to us today and said, Johnny, Johnny, or Laurie, Robert, Jim, Bob, Susan, Betty, you're distracted by so many things, but only one thing is necessary and needed. There's a radical element in this story. Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus, and she's doing what only a man is supposed to do. A rabbi was not supposed to teach a woman. A rabbi was not supposed to speak to a woman in public. But here, Mary is acting as a disciple at Jesus' feet, listening to the word that is coming to her. What are we to understand from this passage today? There's tenderness in the story, not rebuke. Even though I can just hear Martha, can't you? Talking to Mary back in the kitchen. I'm going to go tell Jesus on you. In Jesus' response, we hear something very important and very vital. These two or three things I would share with you that I glean from this passage as I've sat with it a number of times over the years, and they are this. The first thing is, beware of the seduction of the secondary, of things that we make priorities that really shouldn't be priorities for us. Too often you and I are run by such busyness, such stuff that we get ourselves involved with, we don't pay attention to what's most important. We're seduced by secondary things that shouldn't be claiming our attention. Author Charles Hummel, in his book, The Tyranny of the Urgent, writes that he learned one of life's most valuable lessons from a mill foreman several years ago. The mill foreman said, "Your greatest danger is to let urgent things crowd out important things." Did you hear that? There's a vital word in that. Your greatest danger is to let urgent things crowd out important things. And if you and I are honest, we recognize that certainly can be true for our lives, and it's spiritually detrimental to us. George MacDonald, one of the founders and leaders of the Iona community in Scotland, said, "I am convinced that busyness is a greater threat to the soul than pornography ever was." Think about that. Our busyness, our giving our attention to things that ought to be secondary, is a greater threat to our soul than anything else out there. We give too much attention to things that should matter less and less. Bill Jones was the African-American pastor of the Bethany Baptist Church in New York City for a half a century, 50 years. I don't know if you ever saw him. He was on our TV program, our TV channels around here locally on Sunday evenings. I loved to hear him preach and talk because his voice sounded, if you ever heard God in person, that's what God would sound like, was his voice, deep and resonant and distinguished. Near the end of his career, someone asked him, a friend of mine actually, "As you're getting older, what things are you concerned about? What things capture your imagination? What are you worried about?" And he said, "Well, these three things. I'm worried that my body will outlive my mind." I think we can relate to that, can't we? "I'm worried that I might outlive my mourners. And I'm worried that I might drown in shallow waters." That last one's strange, isn't it? But he was not talking about physically drowning in shallow waters. He was talking about being consumed by trivialities, by things that aren't important, by things that shouldn't matter in the grand scheme of things. "Martha, Martha, you're worried and distracted by so many things. Only one thing is necessary," Jesus says. Beware of the seduction of the secondary things that we shouldn't be giving priority to. Second thing I hear from this text is this: we need to be sensitive to the present moment. What one of my former teachers called the sacrament of the present moment. Mary has a sense of what's important, of what the moment is. She knows Jesus' destination. She knows what is at stake. Bethany, her home, is only a 40-minute walk from Jerusalem, and the darkening clouds have already gathered there. Mary is sensitive to the present moment, and she needs to pay attention to what's going on now. You and I too often are slaves of old memories that happened way back there, or we worry about what's going to happen way out there, and we lose the focus upon the present moment, what's happening here and now. We need to silence our souls to the point we can hear God speaking to us. God is always speaking, but we don't hear because our lives are so busy and we are so distracted with other stuff in the grand scheme of things. Don't you agree? One theologian, Frederick Faber, expressed it this way: there is hardly ever a complete silence in our soul. God is whispering to us well nigh all the time, incessantly. But whenever the sounds of the world die out and the soul or sink low, then we hear these whisperings of God. He is always whispering to us. Because of the noise and the hurry and the distraction which causes life to rush on, we fail to hear. I wonder what would happen if we got up in the morning and said, "Lord, what are you saying to me as I begin this day. Steve Hamer was a brilliant preacher and leader and theologian, PhD from St. Andrews University in Scotland, became president of Columbia Seminary in Decatur, Georgia. In the height of his career, he was diagnosed with stage 4 pancreatic cancer while he was president down there. He wrote a blog and also a continuing column on Caring Bridge throughout his journey with cancer, and it reads like a devotional classic, like some of the great devotional classics through the centuries. But in one of those pieces, he writes about a changing attitude as he became sensitive to the need to be present in every moment, to hear what God would say to him right then and there. He writes that as a younger man, my philosophy was that you've heard in other settings. Carpe diem, seize the day, grab hold of it, take life by the horns and just be aggressive and out there planning and dreaming and scheming. But he said, this life-threatening illness has taught me to change my saying, my mantra for life. It's not carpe diem, seize the day, but rather it's salve diem, greet the day. The psalmist says, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Wonder what if we took a sticky note and wrote on it, this is the day the Lord has made, I will rejoice and be glad in it, and just put that on our mirror, and at least every day for a month, when you get up to go about your normal routine, you look at that sticky note with just that psalm on it, this is the day the Lord has made, I will rejoice and be glad in it. I suspect it would be transformative as we become aware of God's presence in the moment and ask, Lord, what is it you want to communicate to me today? Help me to turn loose of my distractions and my worries long enough to listen to what you would say to me. Beware of the seduction of the secondary. Be sensitive to the present moment. And the last thing I hear from this text is be sincere about your relationship with God. What is the one thing? There's only one thing necessary, Jesus says to Martha. The language of the text can literally mean one thing or one person. There's only one person that's necessary, in essence, saying he's sitting in front of you right now. And Mary has chosen the better part. Wonder if it could be said of us when we come down to the end of our day of days that Johnny has chosen the better part. Put your name in that blank instead of Mary's name. Mary has chosen the better part. Have you and I chosen the better part? I wonder if we could desire, if it could be our heart's desire, to say back to the Lord, help me to love you as much as you love me. Wow. Maybe we just need to take a deep breath and hear what Jesus would say to us this morning in the context of this worship experience. I share with you this prayer in closing, an open-eyed prayer, really. It comes from a writer by the name of Joe Bailey, and the title of the book that it comes in is titled, A View from the Hearse. Think about that title, A View from the Hearse. Slow me down, Lord. Ease the pounding of my heart by quieting my mind. Steady my hurried pace with a vision of the eternal reach of time. Give me amid the confusion of the day the calmness of the everlasting hills. Break the tension of my nerves and muscles with the soothing music of the singing streams that live in my memory. Teach me the art of taking minute vacations, of slowing down to look at a flower, to chat with a friend, to pat a dog, to smile at a child, to read a few lines from a good book. Slow me down, Lord. Inspire me to send my roots deep into the soil of life's enduring values, that I may grow toward my greater destiny. Remind me each day that the race is not always to the swift, that there is more to life than increasing its speed. Let me look upward to the towering oak and know that it grew great and strong because it grew slowly and well. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, remove from us the worries and distractions that would keep our hearts from belonging to You. Grant us the peace that comes from sitting in Your presence. Help us to choose the one thing. Help us to choose the better part. And then our hearts indeed shall be changed. Through Christ we pray. Amen. The hymn of response is hymn number 654, Change My Heart, O God, as we stand together to sing.